Well, hello, ladies. We're so glad that you're here with us today for our second week of our study. And if you're here with us in person, it's going to be a little bit different today because John is talking, but John is in surgery right now. So she's having surgery on her ankle. It's something that's been planned, and she was supposed to have it earlier, but then COVID postponed it. So she's very thankful to be having a surgery today, right now as we speak, and getting this done. So she was able to pre-record the message today. So that's, we're going to be watching the message. And if you're online, that's probably seem normal to you. You may not even know there's anything different. But for us here, that's what's going to be happening today. And, you know, I hope that as you were studying this past week, you were able to really see just the way that God was working and moving. It was just not something that anybody expected, was it? And there's this verse in Isaiah chapter 64 that I've been thinking about a lot lately. And it says something like this, basically the gist of it is, God, when you came in power, you did things that I had not looked for. And I love that because that's the way that God works. He does things that are just way beyond whatever we could ask or imagine or think. And even as we're looking through the book of Acts now and we're studying through the beginning of the book of Acts, I am hoping and praying that you also are going to see God work in your life in ways that you have not looked for. And you're going to see him move in ways that you haven't expected. And I just love that that's the way that God works and that's who our God is. And he does those things because he is gracious and compassionate and he is loving and he wants us to know him and walk with him. So I'm praying that as you walk through this study, that you're going to see God in a new way, in an unexpected way, and you're going to know him in deeper ways because of our study these next few weeks in the book of Acts. So let's go ahead and pray today. We're going to pray for Jonna. We're going to just pray for our time together as we listen to the message. And I just pray you'll be blessed as you hear the word of the Lord today. So let's pray together now. Lord, we thank you that you are such a great God and that you are a God who works in each of our lives individually. And I do pray for Jonna right now as she's in the midst of surgery. I just ask, Lord, that you would just guide the surgeon's hands, that you would bring a complete healing to her ankle, Lord, that it would have, you know, full use back again, Lord. We know that it's going to take time, but we just thank you for the opportunity for her to have this surgery. I pray that you'd be with her and give her peace and comfort, Lord, as she comes out of surgery and goes into recovery. Lord, be with her throughout this day. May she know your presence and peace with her. And as we listen to the message now, we just pray, Lord, that your word truly would cut to our hearts. And that you, Lord Jesus, would do things that we have not looked for because you are such a great God and that, Lord, you work in ways that are just far beyond what we could even ask or understand. And as, Lord, we hear this message today, would you cut to our hearts? Would you do unlooked for things? And would you minister to our spirits that we might be able to respond to you, to know you more, to love you more, so that we can walk with you and make you known, Lord? Thank you for all that you've done for us, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, ladies. Well, if you are online on your own, you probably don't see a whole lot different right now, except if you were to look out at the chairs, you'd see that nobody's actually sitting in them. But if you're here in person, you probably notice that there is actually no one on the stage right now. And that is because I am actually recording this video. The hope is that while you are watching this video on Wednesday, February 16th, I will either be preparing for surgery, in surgery, or recovering from surgery to have my right foot Achilles reconstructed. I was supposed to have the surgery in January, but the day before surgery, they told me that my surgery had been canceled and that they were going to have to postpone it. In fact, when they said it, they said canceled until further notice. So I had no idea what that was going to be. They called about a week later. Turned out that my surgery on that day was one of the only surgeries that my doctor didn't have to do. So they rescheduled me for February 16th. And I was like, okay, well, that's going to be kind of awkward because it's in the middle of our study, but I'm teaching on the 9th, so that's not going to be a problem, really. So we're good to go. So then we get to the day before we're supposed to start the women's study, and we have massive snow like we haven't had in forever. And so we have to have everything postponed a week. So I had actually started to pray, Lord, more with the surgery cancellation, would you help me to understand what your reason was for canceling or postponing the surgery? Because, you know, I'm not saying I don't trust you. I'm not saying I don't have faith about it. It's always cool to look back and see how God had a bigger picture than what I understood. So then that got postponed to February 16th. Then the women's study got postponed a week, which meant that my teaching that was supposed to be on the 9th now is on the 16th. And I was like, this is kind of strange. And then it dawned on me, I'm having my foot, Achilles, reconstructed. The story that I'm going to talk to you about today from Acts chapter 3 and 4 is the story of Peter and John healing a lame man. Is that just not the weirdest thing? I just think that God has such a great sense of humor. And so we're going to be talking about the healing of a lame man and then all the fallout that came from that. And so we're going to be looking at starting as an overview of Acts chapter 3, but you're going to notice in your notes that you won't start until chapter 4. So I'm just going to give you a picture of Acts chapter 3, and then we'll jump into the chapter 4 and you being able to fill out your notes. So here's Acts chapter 3. So Peter and John, church is new, they're doing what they know to do right, which is every day they go to the temple to pray. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, time for prayer. They're on their way to temple. It's not any big deal from what they would normally do. But while they're there, they come across this lame man who's sitting at the temple gate. He has not been able to walk ever from birth. He never walked once in his life. And this man is over 40 years old. And so he sees Peter and John as he sees other people walking into the temple, and he holds his hand out for charity. He's asking for alms. And he sees them walking in, but he doesn't actually see them. You know what I mean? And so Peter actually focuses on him, and he looks at him and he says, look at us. And the guy just stops and he looks at them and he's thinking, oh, I'm going to get some good amount of money right now. And he says to him, I have no silver or gold. Well, then why are you talking to me right now? How are you going to help me? Why are you bothering me? He says, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Well, what in the world is he going to give me that has any value if it's not silver or gold? But then Peter looks at him and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, how in the world, how did Peter know it's okay to say this is the man who's going to be healed? So rise up and walk. How did he know? How in tune must he have been with God to be able to know this is a guy that we want to reach out and heal? And why this man? In their culture, when somebody was had a disability, they would think that that was because of sin, that either the parent sinned or the child sinned, and they would look down on that person and not think, nobody had really looked at that man in years because of his situation. But the culture said he was worthy, but God says, you matter to me. It doesn't matter what other people think, you matter to me. And so he had Peter say to him, rise up and walk. And not only that, but instead of putting money in his hand, he took him by the hand and lifted him up. And that man walked for the first time in his life. Over 40 years old, you can only imagine how excited he was. And it makes me think, maybe our problem is not that we expect too much of Jesus. It's that we expect too little of Jesus. This man expected money, and he got life, and he got the ability to walk again. For the first time ever, he started walking and leaping and praising God. And for the first time ever in his life he got to enter the temple. You see, they weren't allowed to enter the temple if they had a disability, but this man, for the first time ever, was able to enter the temple. So he enters, he's like leaping around, he's clinging to Peter and John, he's so excited, and the people all around him, they recognize him, and they see that he's walking, and they are like, we've got to know what's going on. They're amazed. He's clinging to Peter and John, and I just wonder, was this the first time you cling to someone because you feel safe with them and because you care for them? Was this the first time in his life that he ever realized that he mattered to somebody? Being loved and noticed changes you. This man was never going to be the same. He was known as the lame man. He would never be known as that again. He would be the healed man. Well, apparently these people all just like staring at Peter and John like, oh my goodness, what kind of power do you have? And they're like, oh no, no, we're not going to take any credit. So then Peter explains to the people, this isn't us. This man was healed by the very one, and this is where it gets a little painful. He said, this is by the man that you killed. This is by Jesus. You chose a murderer to go free instead of Jesus. You chose somebody to go free who took away life and took the life of the one who gives life. Now, this man that's standing beside them, who's alive and who's well and who's running and leaping, he is in perfect health. They could see it. What in the world were they going to think? And what was Peter going to say next? Because he could have just shamed them and said, you did this, just back off and give this guy room. But that's not what he did. He said, guys, you acted in ignorance. You didn't realize that what you were actually doing was fulfilling what had been prophesied from years and years, hundreds and thousands of years before. But there's hope. You did this, but there's hope. You're responsible, but there's hope. Repent. Turn back. God will forgive you. You will be refreshed in the presence of the Lord. Repent. Stacy gave us a great definition of repent. Change of mind that causes change of behavior. Change your mind. Turn away from the old behavior and turn to the Lord. Experience the refreshing that he wants to give. God offers forgiveness and hope. This brought back memories. Jesus had come with this bold courage, and now his people who follow him and who are with him come with this bold courage because they know who they stand with. This boldness is spirit-inspired courage. It is spirit-inspired courage. It's not arrogance, but boldness inspired by the Lord. How do we have this? And what do we do with it? And I want to say before we even move on, boldness is not the goal. Boldness is a benefit. It's evidence of a goal. It's evidence of a life that's spent with Jesus. So notice in the first point that we're going to go to, it doesn't say be bold. It says stay close to Jesus and be bold. Stay close to Jesus and be bold for him. It impacts what matters to you. Truth over self-protection. And this is where we jump into Acts chapter 4. So Peter and John had been speaking for a while. They had entered the temple at 3:00, healed this lame man through the power of Jesus Christ, and now it's evening, so it's at least 6:00. They've been talking to these people for 3 hours. I don't know about you, but when I read scripture and I see what was said, I'm thinking, oh, that's all that was said. But 3 hours, I think it took them a little, they were saying a little bit more than just that. That would have been very slow speaking if just that was in 3 hours. But they're seeing that the people are around, and then the priests are like, what is going on? These guys have been listening to them for a long time. So these priests and the captain of the temple guard, which is like the high priest's right-hand man, and these Sadducees, which are very liberal, wealthy priests, don't believe in the resurrection, so they aren't going to acknowledge Jesus as being Lord. There's no real reason they should have been in ministry, because they didn't even believe the whole Bible, but they are wealthy and they're powerful, and so they walk up to them and they decide to kind of gang up on Peter and John to intimidate them. It says they're greatly disturbed, they're annoyed, they're surprised, flabbergasted. It interfered with their authority. How dare you interfere with my authority? But here's the thing. A man has been healed. But instead of focusing on the fact that a miracle has just taken place, instead of recognizing that Jesus really did rise from the dead, and maybe even being willing to come face to face with their own wrong beliefs, instead of all that, they opposed Peter and John. Deflect off the miracle. Let's not talk about what really happened. Let's talk about how dare you. Let's focus on the question of what in the world are you doing? You see, when arrogance is involved, you can't acknowledge Jesus, because then you have to acknowledge your need for repentance, and there was no way they were going to go do that. So what do? Well, throw them in jail. Seems to work. They had the power. Today, you know, Tim can't really throw somebody in jail. I can't. Nobody around here, pastoral staff, can throw someone in jail. But they had the power back then to do something like that. So they threw them in jail, no justification for what they were doing, and they kept them there overnight. And I'm telling you, jails back then were not protected places. So they probably got roughed up a little bit. But you know what? It says that 5,000 men believed the message. That's not including women and children. They're in Jerusalem. There are only about 40,000 people there right now. So 5,000 men, possibly all of their wives, and possibly children too. It could have been up to like 20,000. Half the population becomes Christians, giving their hearts to God. And so they will not be intimidated. The disciples wouldn't be intimidated, and these people weren't going to be intimidated. And the intimidation of whatever they wanted to do would not stop the gospel from spreading. Well, the next day, they decide to gang up with some more people. So they bring rulers, elders, scribes, Annas, who's called the high priest, but he's actually not high priest at this point. It's kind of like what we do with former presidents, where we say Mr. President, even though they're the former president. You kind of keep that title until in forever. And so Annas, the high priest, but then Caiaphas, who is the actual high priest, was there. This is the same guy who sat over Jesus' second illegal trial. He didn't have a problem with illegal trials. He's the son-in-law of Annas. And then two guys named John and Alexander, which they think are sons of Annas. And then all who were the high priestly family. It's like the Supreme Court of the rulers of the Jews. It was just like this huge number of people to pile into this place to talk to them and intimidate them and try to use their power against them. No bias at all. So they look at Peter and John and they say, by what power or by what name do you do this? What is this? Let's keep in mind, this is a miracle. This is a lame man who is now a healed man, a guy who for over 40 years could not walk, who is now walking, and actually who's standing there in their presence. He was there while they're being questioned. Can we just remember that they're deflecting? They're not looking at the fact that this man has been healed. This is not a typical thing. You don't just go around healing people. How dare you heal him? What? That doesn't happen. But then Peter responds. And it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has power. Jesus spoke of this in John or in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Jesus had said, well, listen to this. This was before any of this took place. He said, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And then Matthew 10:20 adds, for it is not you who speak, the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Is that not cool? Jesus had prepared them for this moment. They knew that the Holy Spirit would come and give them the power to be bold for him. So Peter says, so let me get this straight. We're being questioned because a crippled man was healed. Am I getting that right? I mean, in fact, in Acts 3:16, it says that he was in perfect health. He's totally bold, Spirit-inspired courage. He says, let it be known. Let it be clearly recognized to everyone, all of you rulers and authorities. Let it be known to you. God is giving you another chance. He says, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Let's see this. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. You have no power over God. He is able to do so much more than you think. By him, Jesus Christ, this man stands before you well. How could they argue with it? He's standing before them well. And so he's staring them at them in the face, face to face. This man had never been face to face with anyone standing, not except for the last 12 hours of his life. He said, Jesus is the stone that you rejected. But keep in mind, he is the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important stone of a building because it holds everything together. Jesus, who you crucified, is the one who holds everything together. This was a quote from Psalm 118:22. This proves that they knew all along that Jesus would be rejected, that God knew that. This shows it, but this also shows them. You're talking about the Messiah here, and they still rejected it. But he said, there is salvation in no one else. There is not salvation in the law. There is not salvation in a priest, in a person. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No alternative. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That was true then. And that is true today. And that is bold speaking to these rulers and authorities who they think, I mean, they did crucify Jesus. And they're willing to stand up and say these things. Peter and John were so convinced of who Jesus was that they were not going to back down. We think cancel culture is just like recent. This was cancel culture. They were trying to take away their credibility and their respect, but how do you do that when the man is standing right next to them? And this is really amazing that Peter especially was so convinced and so willing to be bold. This is the man who in Luke 22:33, the night that Jesus told them, I'm going to be arrested, this is it, the time has come. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he denied Jesus three times. He was saying, I am ready now, but he wasn't. But now the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit is filling him. And now he's already spent a night in jail. And eventually he was going to give his life, and he was willing. He was willing to go to whatever lengths prison, or even death for Jesus. Not only were Peter and John not concerned for their own safety, but they're preaching the gospel to these people. They wanted them to know Jesus for themselves. They wanted to give them the opportunity to be saved. Their desire for salvation to come took precedence over their own safety. This is what mattered to them. They were close to Jesus. Which brings us to the next point where we start in chapter 4, verse 13. Stay close to Jesus and be bold for him. It impacts the way people see you and the way you see Jesus. So when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they knew these guys were fishermen. What in the world is going on? In contrast to these Sadducees and scribes and elders and all those people who had been educated from little kids in the scriptures, they knew the scripture well. But it says that when they perceived it, they were astonished. How are they speaking with this kind of authority? And it says, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John's boldness reminded them of Jesus, and they knew that he had been with them. In Mark 1:22, it says about them that they had been astonished at Jesus' teaching. When Jesus was walking and doing his ministry, they were astonished at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. He stood on his authority and he spoke the truth in love, and these disciples had the same type of boldness as their teacher Jesus. So what were these people going to do? What were these rulers and authorities going to do? There's nothing they could do. They had this healed man standing in front of them. They knew that people had seen it. So they're like, okay, you guys go outside of this room. We're going to talk amongst ourselves. So they go, they send him to leave, and they say, what are we going to do with these guys? We can't deny that something as big has happened. All the people can see it. And here's where I say again, why did they not repent? They had the truth right before their eyes. But instead, they decided to warn them to stop teaching in the name of Jesus at all. They had asked, by what power do you do this? And now the question for them is, by what power do you tell me to stop? They had asked Peter and John, by what power did they perform a miracle? By what name or power could they tell them to stop speaking of the one who has all the authority? There is no greater name. And so Peter and John were not going to be pushed around. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The original Greek of this, what they said is, we cannot not speak. They were compelled to speak because they had the truth of Jesus dwelling in them and the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you keep your mouth closed on that? They just couldn't. And so the rulers, what are they going to do? They can't really stop them. And so they threatened them. And they threatened them and they sent them on their way. Because there was really nothing they could do because they were afraid of the people. They had seen that the people had started responding and believing, and they knew that if they lost the respect of the people, they lose their power. And it was all about the power for them. They didn't want to look weak. But the people were praising God. They were already shifting their loyalties to Jesus from these rulers and authorities. And so again, the question for these rulers and authorities is, why not turn to God? The healed man was over 40 years old. You can't really argue with that. Why didn't they turn to God? They recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. They saw the miracle that they did in healing this man by the power of Jesus. They saw their boldness and their undeniable worship of Jesus, and yet they did not turn to Jesus. Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 12. It was spoken of where it said, they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And that's what it was. They wanted the glory that comes from man, which is so minuscule compared to the glory that God wants to pour on us. So the question to ask is, who do I see myself as? Who do you see yourself as? Do you relate more to Peter and John or more to the rulers and authorities? Do you see yourself as Peter and John, who had undying boldness, this spirit-inspired courage, being filled with the Spirit, not letting any opposition move them from their commitment to Jesus, no matter what it is? Or do you feel like sometimes you align more with the religious rulers, having the truth before your eyes, but choosing the glory of man over the glory of God? Just wanting power, not truth. There is a difference between boldness and arrogance. Boldness is spirit-inspired courage for the Lord and for the glory of God. Arrogance is apathetic pride for the glory of self. Beth Moore wrote a poem about pride many years ago, and it's really interesting because pride blinds us. And so this is the poem that she wrote. I thought I would share it with you. She wrote, "My name is Pride. I am a cheater. I cheat you of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I cheat you of contentment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you of knowledge because you already know it all. I cheat you of healing because you are too full of yourself to forgive. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit when you are wrong. I cheat you of vision because you'd rather look in the mirror than out a window. I cheat you of genuine friendship because nobody's going to know the real you. I cheat you of love because real romance demands sacrifice. I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet. I cheat you of God's glory because I convinced you to seek your own. My name is Pride. I'm a cheater. You like me because you think I'm always looking out for you. Untrue. I'm looking to make a fool of you. God has so much for you, I admit, but don't worry. If you stick with me, you'll never know." Sadly, those rulers and authorities did not know. God has so much more. So stay close to Jesus. Which brings us to our last point. Number 3, stay close to Jesus and be bold for him. It impacts the way you pray. His glory over all. So what happened? They were released. They threatened them. Nothing they could do. They're released. I imagine the healed man went with them because he's excited. He's not only is he healed, but he's praising God. So we know that he began to follow Jesus. And so they went to the friends who had probably been praying for them all night long. And they said to him, "This is what happened." And they reported everything that happened. And then everybody got together and they prayed. And they said, "Sovereign Lord." Why start with the word sovereign? Sovereign Lord. Sovereignty means that God is in charge and in control. It means, as Tim preached many years ago, and this has stuck with me, that in his sovereignty, God allows, he disallows, and he makes happen. Everything goes through his hands, but some things he allows, some things he disallows, and some things he makes happen. So what does this mean in relation to this story? He allowed a baby to be born with no ability to walk. He made Peter and John take this now 40-year-old man and make him well. He didn't just make him physically well. He made him spiritually well, which is actually a much bigger deal. He disallowed the disability to touch him any longer. He disallowed the intimidation of the rulers and authorities to stop the gospel from spreading. He made over 5,000 souls at least go from eternal death to eternal life. But what about you and me? What about the gospel in the here and the now? God allowed sin to enter this world and bring brokenness. And that's hard. He allowed it. He made him, Jesus Christ, he made him to be who knew no sin, to become sin, and to sacrifice his life so that in him we might have life and become the righteousness of God. He makes all things work together for the good of those who love him, even the brokenness of this world. He disallows the brokenness of this world to destroy our souls. Our eternal destiny is secure when we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we rest in him, his sovereign plan brings peace and joy. Psalm 25:10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness." All the paths, no matter what that path looks like to the naked eye, it is steadfast love and faithfulness for those who follow him. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence are fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is the path for those who follow after God. They said, "Sovereign Lord, Creator, one who has created all things, you prophesied this. You said it was going to happen." And then they quoted from Psalm chapter 2, which was written over 1,000 years earlier. It said, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain?" Plot in vain? How could you say it was vain? Their plan was to kill him. Didn't they succeed? Jesus died. But it was in vain because they couldn't keep him in the grave. Jesus rose again. Yes, they plotted in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They quote this, and then they say, "And now, Lord, it's happening here." People gathered against Jesus, against your servant, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. These people aren't doing anything that God didn't allow. God is fulfilling a plan to bring people to him. I have to say, I struggle with this. I'm good with God making happen. I'm good with God disallowing. It's the allowing when it's painful that I really struggle with, especially when I see things that are happening in other countries, like what happened with Sharia law being reinstated in Afghanistan with these people who had never even known, these women who hadn't known what it was to live under this rule, and seeing that their lives are being so brutally hurt. And I struggled. I was like, "Lord, why? Why do you allow this?" And the things that touch us at home. And there's a podcast that I listen to called VOM Radio, Voice of the Martyrs Radio. And they actually talked about it. And they said, you know, the interesting thing is, when everything was going fine with the Muslims, they didn't want to hear anything about Jesus or the gospel. But because they're seeing that their own people with the same religion are treating them this way, and they're hearing about this Jesus, this gospel, where he says, "I love you," and where he says, "You don't have to do to earn salvation. You have to trust me. You have to take my gift." They're hearing about that, and in the midst of all this persecution and struggle, they're coming to know Jesus as their Savior. So I have to think, okay, Lord, I don't like it. I wish it were different, but I know even for my own life, the things that God allowed to touch my life were the very things, as painful as they were, that drew me to him and helped me to see how desperately I needed him. And so they prayed, Lord, we see that you are fulfilling your plan. And then they pray, look upon their threats and grant to your servants. So I wait, what are they going to ask for? Grant what? Are they going to ask for freedom? Grant us freedom. We don't want people telling us what we have to do. Grant us comfort. Make our lives simple and easy. Grant us safety. Don't let them beat us up or touch us. Grant us vengeance. How dare they? That's not what they asked for. They said, grant us boldness to keep preaching your word. Grant us spirit-inspired courage to say what the gospel is. This is the prayer of someone who has been with Jesus. This is the prayer of someone who knows him. And then they said, grant us this while you stretch out your hand to heal. Not heal us, heal them. Heal them because more will come to salvation. We care about their eternal destiny. They understood that the eternal was way more important than the temporary life and its comforts. While you stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders through the holy name of Jesus. Perform signs and wonders not to make a name for us, but to lift high the name of Jesus. These people had been with Jesus, and you and I have the same possibility in our lives. We have that same option, that same choice to be with Jesus, lifting high his name. Well, God was very pleased with this prayer. Can you imagine? They're sitting around. Their eyes are probably closed. They're probably on their knees. They might be on their faces. People crying out, praying to God. And they say, grant us boldness to preach your word. And all of a sudden, the room starts shaking. And it's just shaking. And the Holy Spirit fills them. And they continued to speak with boldness, spirit-inspired courage. Jesus said in John chapter 15, the night that he was arrested, he looked at his disciples and he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He's saying, yes, I have heard your prayer. Yes, this room is shaking. Yes, the Holy Spirit will answer. Yes, I will grant this prayer. When my goal is for me and it's all about me, God isn't going to honor that because he knows that's not what's good for me. And I miss out on the incredible relationship I can have with the Lord. He gives me, though, when it's for him, the incredible privilege of making an eternal impact for his kingdom, even through the most mundane tasks. The disciples were just walking to the temple to pray that day. They didn't know they were going to heal this man. But God gave this opportunity. God gave this purpose for their lives that was so much bigger. They didn't know what God was going to do, but they knew that if they were walking with Jesus and putting themselves at his feet, life was not going to be boring. I can promise you that. When you and I fix our eyes on Jesus, when we walk with him, when we let the Spirit inspire us so that we have courage, we receive what we need. You think they didn't feel safe in that room? You think they didn't feel comfort from God? They were comforted. They were bold. They had him. He provides what we need and so much more. He says that he gives us peace that is beyond our understanding. He says that he gives us the knowledge of the love of Christ that is beyond knowing. How is that even possible? With him, all things are possible. He gives us eternal comfort not dependent on fading and regretful instant gratification. He gives us lasting satisfaction that gets better the more we know him. So I just want to close out with you from a few points that were made from Acts, starting in chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, where Peter said, repent. Let God change you. Confess to him and admit that you need him. No matter where you are, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you just need to draw closer to him, or if you're sitting here going, I don't think I know him. I've admitted that I need him. I've believed him, but I've never confessed Jesus as my Lord. Today's your day. Repent. Turn to him. It's more than just saying, okay, I want what you have to offer. It's saying, and I offer myself to you. You are my Lord. Turn back. Don't just confess it. Turn from it. Receive the forgiveness of sins. Let God bring you time of refreshing. Healing of the body and refreshment to the bones does not come without repentance. The healing that we want, the refreshment that we want, does not come to an arrogant heart. He's crying out, repent. Humble yourself before me. I have so much for you. And then in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. Jesus is the only way. Is Christianity an exclusive religion? Yep, Jesus is the only way. But it is the most inclusive, exclusive religion there is, because all who would come can come. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Come to me. Let me be your way, your truth, and your life that takes you to the Father. And then verse 13 of chapter 4, I pray that this is what you and I want with all our hearts, that when people see us, they recognize that we have been with Jesus. Being with Jesus changes you. Being with Jesus changes the way you pray. Not for rights or freedom or comfortable living, but for boldness. Spirit-inspired courage. Boldness is a result of being with Jesus. The goal is not boldness. The goal is relationship. He gives the courage. I pray that you and I will choose to be with Jesus, and from that will come an excitement and a joy where we say, we cannot not speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you. I am just in awe of what you've done. I praise you because when you see us, you take us as we are, but you don't leave us as we are. Just like that man who was lame, we were dead in our sins. We had no hope, and you took us and you raised us to life just like you raised him. I pray that if there is anyone here, anyone listening online, anyone listening in the room, that if they have not embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would repent and know and turn to you and know that you embrace them and you call them your own. It doesn't matter who they are, what they've done, what the world thinks of them. They matter to you, and I pray that they would know that. And for the rest who are here who know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Help us not to be satisfied until we are so close to you that we cannot not speak. Praise you for the Spirit dwelling in us, for what you do, and praise you for what you're going to do in our lives and the purpose you give us. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you, ladies.